Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32.
When we realize that we've sinned, and we understand that we'll be held accountable in life for what we do, a sensible person will turn to God for forgiveness. It's logical, it's reasonable to do that, but how do you get to God to ask for forgiveness except through Jesus? That's the only way. And forgiveness through Jesus is one of the most important things that can ever happen to a person. Without him, we have no hope. But Jesus demands something from us when we come to him, that if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive others. And this is really one of the roadblocks that some people have in their lives. And it may not be a current lack of forgiveness over something that happened recently, but a lot of times people carry baggage into their Christian lives of unforgiveness over things that took place in their childhood, when they were teenagers, when they were at college. They go way back, and they're still holding on to things that trouble them. And it isn't that they're thinking about it all the time. But, you know, you can build a wall around your house and go do various things in the house and forget about the wall. That doesn't mean that it isn't there anymore. And it's the same way when it comes to forgiveness. You can say, well, those things happened in the past, and I don't think about them anymore. But that wall is still there, and it will affect you whether you realize it or not. A lot of times, people had problems with their parents and growing up. And there was bitterness there. There was unforgiveness. And it was never dealt with. The person never turned it over to the Lord. And consequently, down through the years, some people held on to that and held on to it thinking, well, you know, it doesn't really affect my life. But it really, really does. And this is what I want to share with you today. The power of forgiveness. What does it do if we forgive? How does it change us? Even when there are issues that we have put behind us. Now, keep in mind, putting something behind you is different than forgiving. How does forgiveness make a difference? In Psalm 32, I'd like for you to look at verse 1. It said, blessed. Now, you remember that in the Old Testament, the word blessed means something. In our modern English, what is that? Happy. Happy. All right? How does a person become happy? It says, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is that person whose sin has been forgiven and whose transgression is covered. Now, God expects us to follow his example. And one of the things that we have in the Christian life are people who go to wrong extremes. For an example, I've met people, well, I'm sure you have too, who believe that God forgives everybody because Jesus went to the cross, paid for our sins, and so God forgives everybody. And that isn't true. If that was the case, there would be no need for what Jesus was preaching, and that is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told people they needed to repent. And so we know for certain, since some people are going to hell, the Bible says, even gives illustrations of people in hell, then we know that not everybody is forgiven. So that's one extreme to watch out for. The other is the attitude that, well, until that person proves to me that they're serious, then I'm not going to forgive them. And they require repentance, sure. But they're requiring a lot more than what God does. When we come to God, let's say at the point where we're ready to get saved, when we come to God and we say, Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins, were there any sins that you were doing before that you ended up doing after you got saved? Sure. So then God didn't say, hold on a minute, wait. Before I forgive you, I want to see that you have stopped all those sins that you did before. He doesn't do that, does he? It's something called mercy and grace. It's a combination. And so we're blessed by this example that God sets down for us. There are a number of scriptures that deal with this, and we'll be looking at a couple a little later. Right now, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We are called upon to forgive and not to dwell on the sins of other people. If you want to dwell on some sins, dwell on yours. But when it comes to other people, don't dwell on that. In Philippians chapter 3, take a look at verse 13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. Do you think that includes sin? Pushing it to the past. It says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the Lord telling us here? Well, in most areas of Scripture, the Bible tells us, remember this. God is constantly, he sends his prophets to Israel and says, remember this when you were back and I took care of you, and remember this when you sinned, and remember this and that. The Bible constantly is asking us to remember things. But here's one case where the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, says, let's put these things away. If they've already been dealt with, put them away. Don't keep resurrecting them. Don't keep digging them up out of the grave again and again and again. And this is an awfully important thing. Not only in our own personal walk with the Lord where we need forgiveness, but also we need to look at the case of others who need our forgiveness. Now, if we're supposed to forgive somebody, we have the example of the Lord, right? On how he forgave us. He just doesn't pour it out in buckets for people who aren't asking for forgiveness. They end up in hell. But he does tell us that there are certain things that we need to do after we get saved. And, when you hear a person say, I repent of my sins. I repent. You'd think right away, okay, great. That person is getting saved. You know, there are all different ways, and this catches a lot of people, a lot of Christians, because we speak a different language. We use Bible words a lot of times that not only does the world not understand, but a lot of people in church don't even understand them. Words like sanctify, holiness, repentance. What does repentance mean? And we can get into all sorts of details about this, and we'd assume that a person who cries out to God, Lord, I repent, that automatically that person is asking for salvation or is asking for forgiveness. But that isn't always the case. Yet you look at how many people today have been caught committing a crime. And there they are in handcuffs, their heads down. Sometimes their heads are covered with a jacket or something to hide their faces as they're brought into jail. And these people say, "Oh, I'm really sorry. I really am sorry." But then later on you find out, what were they sorry about? They were sorry they got caught. That's the main thing. They were sorry they got caught. So is it possible for a person to reach out to God and say, "Oh God, I repent," and actually mean, "I'm sorry I got caught"? Sure. There are people who think like that. But we can't be nitpickers when it comes to definitions. There are some people who came to the Lord and they were very sorry for their sins. They never used the word repentance. They never used other biblical words because they hadn't been in church long enough to even know some of these words. And so when they got saved, they simply said, "I made a mess of my life. I need help. What I did was wrong." They're not exactly the words that a lot of Christians would say, "Ah, boy, they got saved with that. They really repented." They're not exactly those words. But could a person using those words actually mean a biblical repentance? Sure. Look into your background. Are there people who have ever come to you that, and I know we all know people like this, who never admit that they've been wrong? I mean, the last thing that you would expect is for them to say, "Yeah, boy, I really blew that one. I really made a mistake," because they never will. But if they come to God and they say, "God, I really feel bad about what I did," is that possible that what they mean is biblical repentance? That they feel bad about what they did and they don't want to do it anymore? Is that possibly biblical repentance? Even without using the biblical terms. Well, let's put it this way. Somebody who has never acknowledged that they've been wrong in their lives writes you a letter. Or they say to you, "I'm really sorry that such and such happened. I really feel bad about it." And they bring this up to you, even though they don't just use the term, "I need your forgiveness. I'm sorry for what I did. Forgive me, please." Without even using the word forgive. Is it possible that they're trying to get things right with you? Sure. We have to be very discerning. And here's where the Holy Spirit, we ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. God says we can do that in James chapter 1, doesn't he? We need that wisdom to be able to tell if that person truly is asking for forgiveness. I have known people who have had issues with people down through the years, and they've held grudges for years and years and years. And when the person who did what was wrong said to the other party, "You know, I really feel bad about what happened. I really do." When they say that, that's about as close to an admission of guilt as you're ever going to get from them. And you have to look at that from the standpoint of, what do I do then? Do I forgive them? Or do I say, "Wait, you got to use biblical terms. Tell me that you repent. Tell me that you're asking for my forgiveness," or deal's out the window. What do we do? Have you ever had people in your life come to you and express sorrow over things that they have done? And just not using biblical terms, but express to you, "You know, I really blew that. I really made a mistake there." Do you really forgive them? Are you ready to forgive them? Here's where definitions are, we almost have to push them aside and listen to what the Holy Spirit's telling us is on their heart. Can God do that? Yes. And that's one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit is given to us, for discernment, so that we can understand these things. that there are so many things in a person's life that, you know, if they look to the past, and they hold on to the past, that they put up a wall, that even if they're not thinking about it 24 hours a day, or even once a month or twice a month, that wall was still there. That's why Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Paul had an awful lot of people that he had to forgive. You know, he was a part of the Sanhedrin. When he got saved, he wasn't part of the Sanhedrin anymore. As a matter of fact, the Sanhedrin sent people out to have him assassinated. Now, does Paul go out forgiving them? No. Let's get that straight. Paul is going to be biblical about this, and we need to as well. If a person, and here's where the discernment of the Holy Spirit comes in, if a person expresses that they are sorry for what they've done, then you offer them forgiveness. But if they don't, hey, let the wall outside. Don't keep looking at it. Don't make a big issue of it. You have more important things to do. And that's why Paul points this out, that he forgets what is behind, so that, look at the next verse, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He's got a goal. He doesn't spend time thinking about, oh, this person hurt me. This person offended me. This person let me down. This person made a mess of my life. He doesn't go around doing that. He says, I have something more important to do than that. I press toward the mark of the high calling. The things that God has called me to do, that is what is most important to do. And that's what Paul did. Over in Psalm 86. Now here's an aspect, one of the benefits of forgiveness. It isn't just so the person has been carrying around the guilt, and then you say, okay, you're forgiven. Ah, now I feel better. They forgave me. Well, we all know what that's like when the Lord forgave us. And so we can relate to that. That, wow, you know, you forgive somebody, a huge burden is taken off their shoulders, and they feel so much better. But take a look at this. In verse 4, "Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Verses 4 and 5 have to go together. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. What is going to rejoice the soul of the servant in the context he's talking about here? When he gets forgiven. When he gets forgiven. Now, he is going to be blessed. But then we have a parable that Jesus taught. A parable that is so powerful and has so many facets to it, but we're just going to look at one tonight. There's a man who had 100 sheep. 99 of them were all obedient. They did what was right. And by the way, if Jesus has sheep, he talks about the sheep that God gave to him. So are we talking about Christians or non-Christians? We're talking about Christians, okay? One of those 100 sheep goes astray. Goes out, gets caught in the rocks or something happens to him. He's away from all the others and they're happily feeding in the pastures that God led them to, except for that one. And he goes after that sheep, brings it back, carrying it. And the Bible tells us this, that in heaven there is much joy over one sheep, one sinner that repents, more than over the 99 that didn't need to repent. Well, who is it that's rejoicing? Who is it that's really thankful and happy? You see, the angels have a hard time with this. They have a hard time with grace altogether. Because once the angels sinned, there was no turning back. Nobody died for the angels. You ever think about that? Nobody ever gave a sacrifice for the angels. So when they sinned, that was it. It was all over for them. But you see, the angels that didn't sin, they don't have a whole lot of emotion either. As a matter of fact, the Bible, there's one verse where it's talking about salvation. And it says, in the Greek, it talks about the angels bending over, desiring to understand what this is all about. That God had offered mercy and grace to people. We have here the joy that is in the presence of the angels. Not the angels rejoicing, but joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents. Who do you think is rejoicing? Jesus is. Jesus is. Now, Jesus is the person who is offering salvation. Jesus is the person that after a person is saved and they sin, that he offers to them forgiveness. He offers them power to overcome the sin. It makes him happy. It blesses him. It causes him to rejoice. All right? Now, we can understand that about God. We can understand that about Jesus rejoicing when he has offered forgiveness and a person receives it. If Jesus is our example, let's put the parallel over here. Here's us. We offer forgiveness. We offer a person to get things right. And when they do, that load is lifted from them. But what does it do for us? It causes us to rejoice too. It gives us joy. And that is such an important thing. A lot of people today are going around carrying a load of burdens of history, of all the people that have offended them down through the years. And sometimes they'll talk about it. Sometimes they'll think about it. Even though Paul said, put it behind me. And they're not the happiest people. They're not the most rejoicing and joy-filled people. Because they're still unforgiving. Even though a person has asked for forgiveness. Now, sometimes people carry around imaginary sins. Matthew chapter 25. I mean, it's bad enough to have real sins, but there are some people who have quite an imagination. They imagine things about others. I've heard all sorts of different things from people that, you know, they come up with something. Well, preacher, you said such and such about me. I said, really? I said, when did I say that? I don't know, but I'm sure you did. Well, you know, give me some evidence here. Give me some information here. You're saying that I said something. There has to be some basis for it. And when you pin them to the wall, it comes out that it was all, well, I just have this gut feeling that this is what you feel. And it's a person's imagination. Listen, if down through the years in your life you've had an imagination and you do too much daydreaming, you're not committing that imagination to the Lord. The imagination that's committed to the Lord is creative and it brings glory to God. It doesn't tear down people. It doesn't give people a bad image in your mind or your heart. In Matthew chapter 25, we have a man who, along with several others, had been given a talent. They had been given something, and the master of the house says, all right, this is going to be required of you. And you remember the story. This was the guy that went out and buried what his master gave to him to invest. He buried it in the ground. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man. Oh, wait a second. We know all that's wrong, don't we? Because the person who is giving it represents God. And is he hard and unfair? No. And yet that is what this person is saying about the master. You gave me a talent, sure, but I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast that is thine. Now, to use a direct analysis, this guy's lying through his teeth. The Lord isn't like that at all. But he, in his imagination, thought that this person, this master, was unfair, and he cheated, and he stole what wasn't his. And so he wasn't going to have any part of taking that money. He wanted to make sure, here, you got back what you gave to me. I don't want you making up stories about me. And it was him who was making up the stories, not the master. You know, sometimes when you have an imagination that is not committed to the Lord, you can think things about people that aren't true. And this is one of the ways the devil gets to divide brethren. This is one of the ways that the devil uses to turn one heart against another when they're supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. An uncommitted imagination. He was just making up what he had, what he said. It wasn't true at all. Over in Matthew chapter 6, let's go back a little bit. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is teaching about prayer. One of the essential elements of us praying is to make sure that our sins are forgiven. Because if we don't deal with that issue, then God won't hear us. I mean, you know the scripture. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So this is a pretty important thing. If we pray and we haven't turned our sins over to the Lord, we're really in trouble. But Jesus, in teaching what is called the Lord's Prayer, followed up with a statement that really undoes the power of prayer if it isn't followed. Look what it says here in verse 14. For, now this connects what Jesus is about to say with what he was teaching about the Lord's Supper. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what happens if God doesn't forgive you your trespasses? Can you pray? No, you can't get through. You can't get through. So, things that you've carried in the past, and this might be eye-opening to some people, but things that you've carried in the past where somebody in the best way that they can ask for forgiveness and you didn't give it because it didn't meet your definition. If somebody in the past fits into that and you're still holding that grudge and have never given them forgiveness, then you've been praying in vain. You've been holding on to something and just praying and praying and praying, thinking you were getting through to God. You were praying like the Pharisees did in the temple, praying thus to themselves. You're not getting through. And there are a lot of Christians who wonder, why am I not getting through? It's because you haven't forgiven when somebody really wanted to be forgiven. And so it makes getting through to God very, very difficult, actually impossible, until we deal with that issue. If you forgive someone else's sin, the Bible says, God will forgive yours. But if you don't forgive someone else's sin, then Jesus says, I won't forgive yours either. Now, we can get into a whole area of theology on that, and we don't have time for it, but that's basically it, and it's a very, very important factor to keep in mind. You go back in your childhood, you go back to all these times where people have done things against you, and later on they've come up with things and said, in their own words, the best that they could articulate it, I need forgiveness from you. And you wouldn't give it to them. You just were holding your ground until you heard the words that you wanted to hear instead of what was really on their heart. I'm sure that there are an awful lot of people in heaven right now that when they prayed for salvation, they never even used the word repent. And yet, essentially what they did was to repent. Different words, but as the scripture says, God looks on the heart. And God knew what they needed. Forgiveness requires an involvement of, more than one person. Over in Luke chapter 17, Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. In verse 3 it says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. What's the rest of that? Thou shalt forgive him. Now, there was a very simple illustration of a man who lived next door to a fellow who wanted everybody's grass cut right. And the neighbor says, look, I don't have a working lawnmower. He says, can I borrow yours? And went next door, borrowed the lawnmower, and he's pushing it around, and it hits a rock and does a lot of damage to the lawnmower. He brings it back. He tells the guy, hey, I am really, really sorry about that. I'll pay for the repairs on it. Well, it wasn't just a matter of repairs, because if you have to take a lawnmower in and have it repaired, it is a matter of time involved too, right? And so the man who owned the lawnmower was a little frustrated with his neighbor over it, but he accepted the money and said, okay, you're forgiven. And so about a month later, the grass got high again, and neighbor comes over and says to the man with the lawnmower, can I borrow your new lawnmower? I need to cut my grass, and we want our neighborhood to look good. And so the man thought about it and said, okay, take care of it this time. And the guy said, I will. So he's out there mowing, and again, forgot about where the rocks were, hits the rock, breaks the shaft, and the lawnmower's dead. Wheels it back over to his neighbor's house and says, man, I don't know how this happens, but it seems that every time I borrow a lawnmower, it breaks. I am really, really sorry. I'll pay you for fixing this one. Well, by this time, the man that owned the lawnmowers was seeing a pattern here, because Before this, he was borrowing the other neighbor's lawnmowers and breaking them too. And so the guy said, all right. He accepted the money for the repairs and said, all right, you're forgiven. We're still good neighbors. Well, a couple weeks later, they had some bad rains. And it started to dry out. Grass had already grown up, needed cutting again. And the neighbor without the lawnmower comes over to the guy who had the new lawnmower now. And he says, I hate to ask you this, but can you loan me that lawnmower, please? And this time, the neighbor says, you know, each time I forgave you. And we're on good terms. You know, we eat lunch together from time to time. And, you know, your wife and my wife go out shopping together. No problems there. But I'm not going to loan you my lawnmower anymore. Now, did he genuinely forgive him? Yes. Yes. But it doesn't mean that he has to be taken advantage of. And that's the same way in our lives. A lot of times people don't understand that forgiveness is something that, you go so far and you say, all right, you keep on doing this again and again and again. All right, I'm going to forgive you. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to have to give you another chance to do the very same thing again. That there comes a point where you stop. Jesus even taught about, all right, if a man strike thee on one cheek, what did Jesus say to do? Turn to the other. And he stops it too, doesn't he? I mean, that's it. He stops it too. So, you know, when it comes to forgiveness, a lot of times people don't realize that you don't have to be taken advantage of over and over and over and over again. And we see God doing the same thing. We come before God and we say, Lord, here's my problem. And you start saying, Lord, I need deliverance from this. We had a man here at the church who he battled some habits. And this is after he got saved. And then he would fall. And then he'd get right back up again, ask for forgiveness, and the Lord would lift him up, give him strength, go a couple months, get right back into the same thing again. And this happened over and over and over again. He gave that testimony right here, so I'm not exaggerating on this. And then he said, you know, there came a point where God had healed him because of the forgiveness, and the Lord had healed him again and healed him again. And each time he'd go back and ask for forgiveness, and Jesus gave him forgiveness. But there came a point at which the Lord said, okay, now there are consequences. I'm going to forgive you, but there are consequences to your actions. Man came down with a disease that he died from a few months later. Didn't have it before, but because he kept going back doing the same thing again, God said, all right, I'm going to forgive you, but there are going to be consequences. We have to realize that when we forgive someone, we need to keep on trying. But at the same time, there comes a cutoff point. There is with God. There is with God. I mean, after all, why is it that Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign after he judges this world? Because God says, I've forgiven you again and again and again and again, and I've had it up to here. Now I'm coming down with wrath. That's the way God works. And we are supposed to use him as an example. We are supposed to forgive. Our relationship with other people is supposed to be a good one, a loving one, a caring one. And that doesn't mean being stomped on and being taken advantage of all the time. But it does mean that we genuinely, from the heart, forgive. We look at that scripture in Luke chapter 17. And the very next verse, if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, he, you know, according to other accounts in Scripture, he was primarily talking to Peter. And when I first read this, the picture that came into my mind, and it may not be as accurate as it could be, but the picture that came into my mind was, you know, way back in Peter's hometown, Peter had been a fisherman for many, many years. He grew up in a fishing family. And so what happened to his boats and his nets? I'm sure he leased those out. I'm sure that he let others use it. And I can picture Peter letting somebody go out with the nets and breaking the nets. And then coming back on shore and saying, hey, Peter, I really am sorry. I messed up those nets. And Peter would get upset and say, all right, if you really are sorry, I forgive you, but you better get them repaired. You know, there's only so much repair that a net will take. Second time he goes out and rips up the nets again, comes back, Peter, I really am sorry. And this goes on and on and on many times. And Peter's getting frustrated and saying, but Lord, how many times do I have to forgive him? And the Lord says, 70 times 7. But does that mean that Peter has to keep on letting him use the boat? No. Peter didn't have to keep on letting him use the nets. He could keep on forgiving him. Man says, forgive me. Yeah, I'll forgive you. But that doesn't mean he has to give him the opportunity to make the same mistake again and again and again. God does that with us. I hope you can see God's grace in your life, God's mercy in your life, on the many times where you've repeated a sin, and God in his patience. When you repented, God out of his patience said, all right, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. But then it comes a point where he says, okay, I don't have to keep doing this. I'll keep on forgiving you, but I'm not going to give you the opportunity to do the thing again. We have so many benefits with forgiveness. What are those benefits? Peace, joy, the knowledge that we're pleasing God, the knowledge that we're following the example of Jesus, the knowledge that we're bringing somebody who's carried around a heavy burden, a blessing, by allowing that burden to be unloaded. There are just so many benefits from forgiveness. And so many scriptures that really clarify what we're supposed to be doing in our daily lives. But I think it's awfully important before we go tonight to keep in mind that unforgiveness doesn't put you in a very good relationship with the Lord. If you have unforgiveness toward others, when they have asked or expressed to be forgiven, God is not going to hear you. That's just as plain as any scripture could be. And so when you look at that, and there are times when you have to go into your past and say, you know, I built that wall. I didn't want to be hurt anymore. I didn't like them doing what they were doing, or this person what they had done. And yet, you know, I even though they were sorry for what they had done, I just wasn't going to allow forgiveness to reign. And you know, if you have that attitude in your heart, get rid of it, because it's hindering you in your relationship with the Lord. You think you have joy now? It's all because of knowledge. There's a difference between having joy in your mind and joy in your heart. You're going to get joy in your heart when there's genuine forgiveness. And that's what God wants you to have. So think back. Could be something recent. Could be something in the past. But God wants us to forget those things which are behind. Put them out. And don't deal with bringing it up over and over again and getting upset about things, because we have something better to do. As Paul pointed out, pressing toward the mark of the high calling. Things that God wants us to do. Put the past in the past. Move ahead to what God wants. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? The Lord's forgiveness is real and it is lasting. He said in His Word, and this was given to Christians now, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a Heavenly Father who wants us to repent of our sins, to be sorry over them. And there are times when we may not use all the biblical words, but God looks at our heart and He knows what we're trying to get across. And if there is the desire for forgiveness and repentance there, He will forgive. He said that He would. He's not a liar. He's telling us the truth. And in like manner, when somebody expresses to you they're sorry over something that's happened in their lives that they caused, they feel bad about it, whatever words they use, and again, depend on the Holy Spirit's discernment here, whatever words they have used to express repentance, you need to forgive them. And it's going to take a burden off you. It's going to tear it on the wall. And it's going to allow you to connect in prayer like you've never connected before. That's what God wants for you. A blessing. Joy. His joy. Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege that we can forgive because we've been forgiven. We know what it's like to have that burden lifted. We know what it's like to have that joy come in and swell within our hearts, something that You brought in because You have forgiven us and cleansed us. Father, we pray that we might be examples of You in all that we do. Help us, Lord, so that people might see You in us. Let it be visible. Let them understand our caring. And Lord, I pray that today each one of us would take these truths that we looked at tonight and apply them in our individual lives. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of prayer. We pray that nothing would hinder it. We pray that we might be able to get through because You are our mediator and we want You to come before the Father and present the things that we bring to You. And Father, we just ask today that Your Holy Spirit would minister to us, teach us these things, that we would remember them and walk in them. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.